Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being lead pastor. And today I have a guest with me, my lovely wife, Sherry. Say
hi.
All right. If you are a guest with us today, then thank you so much for joining us. It is our prayer that you will have an encounter with the living God, that you will experience his presence and his grace in every way. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are here with us and you are for us. And through the person of Jesus, you can live within us. And Holy Spirit, we ask by your power that you open our eyes and our ears to hear your word today. You show each of us what a next step looks like and give us the courage to take it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sherry and I started our first church 100 years ago, way back in 1993 in my hometown. And it got off to an incredible start. It far exceeded our expectations. And both Sherry and I, we were all in on this thing. And we worked really hard. And honestly, we worked too hard. Fast forward 2 or 3 years, I'm working 7 days a week. I get home every night long after dark, long after the dinner is cold and put away. And one night I walk in the door and there on the middle of the table is Sherry's wedding ring, just sitting there all by itself. And so I ask her, I said, what's going on? She says, I can't take this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I feel like the church has become your mistress and that you are ignoring me and the kids were just an afterthought.
You know, I didn't do that easily or flippantly. It mattered to me very much in terms of our marriage. But after years of trying to be seen and heard, I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't make Kendall want to invest in our marriage.
Now, to her credit, to your credit, you gave me another chance. And I wish that I could say that was like the turning point in our relationship. And after that, everything was perfect. But that would be a lie. That was just the first of actually many times we hit the reset button on our marriage. Today we start a series called It's Complicated, and we're focusing on biblical wisdom for our relationships, marriage, friendship, and then parenting. Parenting. And today is one of our most formative relationships, and that is marriage. And we decided to do this together, not because obviously we are such experts. But on the other hand, you know, we have been married for quite a while. We actually celebrated 40 years this summer. We got married really young. I was 10.
She was eight.
Here's our wedding picture. And so you can see that, no, of course, that's not true. Actually, this is one of our wedding pictures. It's one of my favorite ones.
Aww.
I loved that Trans Am. I wish it would have been mine.
It was my brother's.
But it made for a nice picture. Anyway, so the truth is, together we could fill volumes and volumes of what not to do in a marriage. But on the other hand, by God's grace, we're still standing. We're still here, and that's at least something. So what we'd like to do today is take you through the passage that we were taken through on our wedding day. It's one of our favorite passages. It's not actually about marriage, but it is about relationships. And so if you have a relationship in your life, which I'm pretty sure covers everybody, then listen, because this is for you. This is Colossians 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Now, what we want to do is read through this passage again more slowly. And as we do, we're going to focus on 3 key habits of a thriving marriage, and actually 3 key habits in any and every healthy relationship.
So the first habit that we want to talk about is to be intentional. When you look back at verse 12, you'll notice that it says, since God chose you to be a holy person he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, there's a theme of purpose that's throughout these passages. In verse 10, you're putting on this new nature, and you're being renewed. And in verse 12, you're clothing yourself. In verse 14, again, you're clothing yourself. So becoming a new people and a new building and a new healthy marriage doesn't magically take place the moment that we follow Jesus. It's a choice. And I love how Paul illustrates this. It's so easy to understand. Now, I can't see you, but I'm going to assume that you're wearing clothing.
And <hope so. laughs>
and that clothing didn't just like happen to jump on your body, that you actually were intentional and you put that clothing on. At least that's how I have to do that. So getting dressed is intentional. Well, likewise, living the life of Jesus with each other doesn't just happen. Just as you put on your clothes every day, you have to put on the attributes of Jesus every day, being tenderhearted and having that mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience.
So how does this happen? What does this look like? Well, I think that it comes out mostly and most powerfully in the little daily things. I think those little things foster great marriages, and there's actually some research to back this up. There's a guy named John Gottman, and he's one of the world's foremost authorities on marriage, and here's what he writes. He says, kindness glues couples together. Research has shown that kindness is one of the most important predictors of satisfaction and stability in a marriage. Isn't that interesting? Something so small. Mm-hmm. Kindness makes each person, each partner feel cared for, understood, and validated. Makes them feel loved. And then I love this part. A line from Shakespeare captures the spirit of kindness. The more I give to thee, the more I have, for both are infinite.
Aw, pitter-patter, pitter-patter.
But here's the thing. The longer you're together, the easier it is to let those little things slip. When you first start off, you are on it, right? But as the months and then the years go by, those little things can slip by.
That's so true. You know, not only can the romance fade, but just seeing one another, being nice to one another.
So what would kindness look like in your marriage? For example, does your spouse know that you are their biggest fan? And if they don't know it, well, then stop this video right now and tell them, I am your biggest fan. Tell them. Become their biggest fan. You know, during one of the roughest stretches in our marriage, I adopted a mantra that went like this. And I would face Sherry, look her in the eye, and say, sweetheart, you are the most important person in my life. And I still say that to this day. You are the most important person in my life. And I would say it, and honestly, it was just as much for me as it was for her, and she didn't always believe it, but I just kept saying it over and over and over. And you know what? Eventually, it started to become increasingly true. Just a small thing that makes a huge difference. One of the things that I do now is I text her every day when she's at work. I say, hey, how's your day going? Thinking of you, love you. And just to admit how thick I am, this was not my idea. I didn't start doing this until Sherry told me, hey, you know, one of the little things you could do is start texting me at work. And so I started doing it, right?
He did. And, you know, I love those texts. But if I am honest, you know, I wanted him to think of those things on his own. It kind of loses a little bit of the romance or, you know, when you have to tell your husband to tell you something or to ask him to do something for you. But it's important that you not just try to make something a fairy tale, that do what works for you. If you need to tell him something to do it, then tell him to do it. And because he's done it so much now, it's become more of a habit for him. And then on my part, I have chosen to not speak poorly about Kendall to anybody else. I want to build him up with my words. You know, women, we live in a culture that does a lot of man bashing and particularly ridicules our husbands, and that destroys the love and the trust in our marriage. So be aware of your words. Are they kind? Are they gentle? Are they patient? You know, I understand that there are times when we are genuinely angry and hurt, and our husband is being a jerk.
No.
Yes. And we want to look for that support from others, but by sharing the latest stupid thing that he's done. But before you speak, think. Think about your words because they matter.
There's one more thing I want to talk about while we're on this idea of being intentional. If you go back to Colossians 3 and you jump up to the beginning of the chapter, look what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Then verse 5, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. And then verse 8, get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Now, what I want to stop and notice here is that being intentional entails both an adding and a subtracting. There's something that gets added here and something that gets removed. The added part is set your sights on heaven. Turn your eyes toward Jesus. Think about the things of Jesus and his kingdom. Add these things to your mind. And then there's also, though, a removal. He says, put to death. That's pretty serious, right? Put to death the things that are lurking in you, like immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Now, here's the spiritual truth. What you think about is who you will become. What you think about is who you will become. What fills your mind will inform your words and your actions, and what goes in eventually comes out in your relationship, and unfortunately, it comes out all over your spouse, and it's just like, blah, what's in there eventually comes out. And so Scripture tells us, he says, turn your eyes toward Jesus. Turn your eyes toward Jesus and his kingdom. Turn your face heavenward, and at the same time, be very intentional to identify what's lurking. What's lurking in you and needs to be put to death. So two questions here. How will I fill my mind with Jesus and his kingdom? And then on the removal side, is what in me is not like Jesus and therefore needs to die? Now, since we're talking about lurking impurity, I want to talk about pornography for a moment. Listen, porn can stifle your marriage and maybe even kill it, and it will kill your soul. You know, it's very interesting. Statistically speaking, even though 46% of us believe that pornography is harmful, 75% of men watch it, 40% of women watch it. And research shows that those who engage in pornography regularly, it leads them to sexual dissatisfaction, leads them to unrealistic expectations, leads to emotional distance. And it turns people who are made in the image of God and loved him so much that Jesus died for them, it turns them into objects for our use. And it will dull your spiritual senses. Now, if that's describing you and you're going, oh my goodness, what do I do? The really, really good news is you can be set free. It will only happen on purpose, though. It's intentional. Put to death what's lurking in you. And if this is your deal, please reach out to us so that we can point you toward some resources.
Okay, we're going to look at habit number 2, which is to make allowances. Verse 13, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others.
We all know that there are times when your spouse is going to annoy the snot out of you. Not you, sweetheart. That never happens.
No.
Of course.
Of course not.
The late Timothy Keller, in his really great book called The Meaning of Marriage, this is what he writes. Over the years, about marriage over the long term, over the years, you will go through seasons in which you have to learn to love a person you didn't marry, who is something of a stranger. You'll have to make changes that you don't want to make, and so will your spouse. The journey may eventually take you into a strong, tender, joyful marriage, but it's not because you married the perfectly compatible person. That person doesn't exist.
What? Well, the reality is that none of us are the perfectly compatible person. And if you are married, you will fight. If you're human, you'll fight. And over the course of your marriage, you're going to fight about all kinds of things. Finances, extended family, finances again, distribution of chores, unmet expectations, SEX, finances.
Ooh, say that last part again.
Finances.
No, the one right before it.
Yeah, statistically and stereotypically, that is the one of the bigger differences between men and women. And although we're not going to talk right now about intimacy, regular intimacy is important in a healthy marriage. And if this is your tension point, please talk to a counselor. Yes, it's awkward. I know, I have been there. Also, ladies, there's a lot of reasons why intimacy might be challenging for you. There could be issues of abuse. There might be issues of pornography in your relationships, or maybe it's just even something else. I want to encourage you and invite you to find somebody that you can work with who not only sees and hears your husband, but also sees and hears you as well. So back to verse 13. Make allowances for each other's faults. What does that mean? Well, at least two things. First, recognize that you're both broken people. You're coming from broken families who brought broken things into your marriage. So for example, I am a middle child and I come from a relatively stable home, but I have just feelings of not feeling loved. And so that's an issue for me. And so when Kendall does something that makes me feel like I'm not being loved, my response to that might be a little bit more than you might expect because I am bringing those wounds into our relationship. And unfortunately, his actions are building on something that was already in me before I even ever met him. So, do you know what those things are in your life? Everybody has them. It's whatever you get frustrated about or upset about. The second thing that we need to be able to do is to learn how to fight fair. How we communicate matters. What's your tone? Ouch. How about your words? You know, I am the most explosive between the two of us. By a lot.
Yep.
And there are times that I actually have physically said, I need to take a time out. And I put myself in time out because I'm going to say something that shouldn't be said. People, guard your words. Don't say something that shouldn't be said because your loved ones cannot unhear those poisonous words that spewed out of your mouth. And saying sorry doesn't fix it. Okay, on the other side. Women, don't make him guess what's wrong. Or he says, what's wrong? And you say, nothing. Or you give him the silent treatment. I was really good at that one.
Yeah, I'm going to stay silent on that issue. Men, if she's talking, listen. I learned a long time ago that whenever we go to a restaurant, if there's a television there, I have to sit in the chair facing away from it because I can't not watch the screen. And inevitably, she'll say something. I'll ignore her. And then I am in big, fat trouble.
That's true, too.
If you're having trouble communicating, go see a counselor who can help walk through some steps to help you get on the same page and talk about it and heal the pain that you've caused. Sherry and I once spent a week in the Rocky Mountains in a marriage intensive. I mean, it was serious counseling in an attempt to mend some of the huge rips that we had in a relationship. And we have been back to counselors at various times along the way. Because here's the thing. You can't do this on your own. And you don't have to. But you can't do it by yourself. It's too hard. You just end up in the same old patterns. And you end up having all the same old fights. So make allowances for each other, but be intentional about it as you do. And then scripture says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive. I need Sherry not only to make allowances for me, I need her to forgive me, which thankfully she's really, really good at. And I've given her lots of opportunities. And I need to forgive All right, you know, we could do an entire message series on forgiveness, but let me give you just a few quick reminders about forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is, first of all, it's a choice and not an emotion. Forgiveness is not something that you do when you feel like it. It's actually an act of the will. Now, there may be some conversations you have to have first, but then you choose to forgive. Secondly, forgiveness must be given over and over and over. Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you, which is how often? Pretty much every day. Every other hour, all day long for the rest of my life. And so it's something you give to your spouse over and over and over. And then thirdly, this is important, forgiveness does not mean you forget. They say forgive and forget. That's a lie. It's not true. You don't forget. But what you do instead, forgiveness means taking the other person off of your hook, okay? To forgive someone is to release them from their debt to me and to stop bringing it up and to stop recording the wrongs.
Ooh, I was really good at keeping records. I have so many talents.
All right, habit number three. Learn how to follow Jesus together. Look at verse 14. It says, above all else, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule every part of you. And you know what? The spiritual part of you, that is the deepest, most intimate part of who we are. And so having conversations about faith, guess what? That's a great way to build intimacy. That's a great way to grow and foster a healthy marriage. Here's a really simple illustration that you've probably seen before. It's just that of a triangle. And so you can see the husband's on the left side, the wife is on the wife. But watch what happens. As the husband moves closer to Christ and the wife moves closer to Christ, what happens? They get closer and closer to each other, right? And this is a silly, not silly, it's a simple illustration, but it's absolutely true. When you each work on drawing closer to Jesus and together you work on drawing closer to Jesus, guess what? It brings you closer together. But now here's the other side of that. Because the spiritual part of you is the most intimate, personal part of you, it's also really hard to get started. And we kind of ignore those conversations. You have to be intentional about having spiritual conversations and engaging in spiritual practices.
So just a couple suggestions on what you can do. These are just simple things that you might want to try. Read a psalm or a chapter of the New Testament together, or you can just listen to it through a Bible app if you're not comfortable reading out loud. Kendall and I try to do this every morning before I leave for work. Pray together. Praying out loud can be really scary at first. It's kind of like when you first started dating and you didn't know what to say and it kind of felt awkward and you had these moments of silence. Well, a relationship with Jesus is just that, a relationship. And so just spend that time praying together. You can maybe choose to say the Lord's Prayer together and then start to add thanksgiving and praises and things like that as you talk to God. You might feel vulnerable with your spouse when you're doing this, but it will help you to grow spiritually and it will strengthen your marriage. And we do this every night.
Here's a third suggestion. Is if you find that you are in different places on your spiritual journey, which is very, very common, okay, you're never exactly at the same place, but you might be in very different places. So if you find yourself in different places, that's okay. Just be honest. Be honest about where you are, and you let your spouse be where they are. No one has ever harassed their spouse to Jesus, all right? It always ends badly. That's a personal decision that happens only between them and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you follow Jesus, get as close to him as you can. You stay faithful, and then you respect your spouse, respect wherever they are on the journey, and take whatever steps they're willing to take with you, and just keep on going together. Marriage requires intentionality, requires making allowances, requires forgiving, and then choosing to walk toward Jesus together. Listen, it's easy to get married. It's tough as nails to stay married. But if you have given your lives and your marriage to Jesus, then you are not alone. And by his power, you will not merely survive, but you can thrive. What do you think your next step is after going through this together? Here are four of them that we talked about over the last few minutes. First, how do you need to be intentional in your relationship with your spouse? What do you need to put on? What do you need to put to death? Second, where do you need to make allowances for your spouse? Are you willing to forgive? Are you ready to make that choice and then choose to walk in forgiveness? Third, what would it look like for you to follow Jesus together? Take a deep breath and try it. And like Sherry said, it's hard, but move through it together. And for some of you, that's your first thing to do. You're not followers of Jesus yet. And both of you or one of you, take that step and step into the flow of his presence and his grace. And then here's the fourth one is, do you need to find a counselor? We can't do this by ourselves. Who do you need to talk to help you go where God wants to take you? Do it. Go there. And if there's any way that we can help you, we've made so many mistakes, we can at least tell you what not to
do. Don't do this.
Let us know. We'd love to pray for you and help you get headed in the right direction. Hey, let me pray for us, and then we're done. Jesus, I want to thank you for the wife that you've given me and for how faithful you have been to us through the years and taken us through a lot of sludge and mud. And that we can stand here today and just say, by your grace, we're still here. And Lord, I pray for those who are with us right now. We're all in different places, and I ask that you will give them the courage to take their next step, whether it's being intentional or seeing a counselor or taking a step spiritually. No matter what that step is, would you make it clear to them and then lead them into it? And would you breathe your life into their marriage, breathe your life into their relationships? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We'll catch you next time.